I was on the road again this week, and this time I got to spend the night in Nashville. Of course, Lou was not in Nashville, so I didn't get to see him, but I did spend the night with my sister. After dinner, we watched a show on HGTV, which she's been following lately. It's called Hometown. Have you heard of it? It is set just southwest of here in Laurel, Mississippi, right there on 59. Aaron and Ben Napier, the hosts, they are more than house flippers. They work with people who want to invest in the beauty of an old house, who want to invest in small-town life. They transform the rundown and often hopeless into houses full of life and light. The new owner or owners don't see the complete transformation until the end, after the house, of course, has been beautifully staged. The welcome mat is at the door, and the flowers are on the table. Now, as we were watching this episode, they got to the big reveal, and we both gasped audibly. Usually, you know, it's because something so amazing that they did, but this time it was because the camera, which was showing various shots of furniture being moved in and appliances being installed, well, this time it panned across these beautiful old built-in bookcases, and you could see these hands putting books on the shelves. But they were putting them in, all you librarians, just brace yourselves, and there are many of you here, I know. They were putting them in with the spine against the back of the shelf and the pages facing out. Have you heard about this? Oh my gosh. The spines. Let me say it again. As a book lover, the spines were against the back of the wall and the pages facing out. Did they not want someone to see their enormous set of romance novels? I mean, what needed to be hidden? My sister and I were like, what is going on? What is this? Why are they doing this? And how, I shouted at the television, will you find that book you promised months ago to loan to your friend? So I did what you have to do. I Googled putting your books with the spines against the wall. And this is a new interior design technique. It is a hot, although controversial trend. I would hope so. And let us pray that it is short-lived. I mean, isn't that part of the fun of going to someone's house? You browse their bookshelves. You comment on the books that you've been wanting to read or that you have in common. Or did you hate it? I wanted to love it, but I couldn't. So here's the genius, and I'm doing air quotes, Gilly, the genius behind this idea. Books, as you know, well, they come in different colors. Isn't that lovely? Their bindings and jackets don't necessarily coordinate with the palette of the room in which they will be displayed. The wide range of colors can be so terribly distracting. So the solution is to flip the books around so you will have a pleasing wall of beige. If the spines are beige, they're allowed to face outward. All other spines will be turned around. Leslie, do I love beige? I hate beige. I want color on every single wall, and I especially want color on my bookshelves because I remember that book by the color of the spine. So look online. You can find photographs of floor-to-ceiling shelves, all the pages facing outward. I pray this trend will be short-lived. Did I say that already? And besides, isn't it just a bit like hiding your lamp under a basket? Maybe we should turn our art against the wall, too, especially if it doesn't match the sofa, especially if it makes a statement. The only good thing I can find in this concept is the element of surprise. You could go to your shelf and choose a book based on thickness. Well, I have a lot of time coming up, so I'll get a fat one today. There are so many troubling aspects to this trend. And I really hope I haven't offended anyone by saying these things. If this is something you have tried, I'll be the first to admit I am not a designer. I've been told my house has too many colors on the walls. Well, you don't have to live there, so that's okay. What bothers me is this. Owning books, it's a privilege, right? It's a luxury. Having shelves on which to place books is a privilege. Being able to read, while it should be a right for all people, has been treated as a privilege. Illiteracy has been a means by which we have oppressed, and it is still too often seen in a child who has passed from grade to grade because nobody can have the time to really dig into what is happening with that child. Now, if you wanted to get to know me, you could peruse the books on the shelves of my home or office. You're welcome to do either. Bibles and commentaries, theology, poetry, fiction, children's literature. Books about being a pastor, about working in the church. Lots of books about social justice, because that is who we are. If I wanted to hide who I am, I could start by turning all those books around so that all you would see is a wall of beige pages. With my books exposed, I am far from a blank slate. Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Don't hide yourself away. You are salt. You are light." Two Sundays ago, we heard a dramatic reading in which we were urged to think of ourselves as nets. We remembered how Jesus called fishermen to leave their nets behind and to become nets, to be the ones who gather in those who are seeking after God, to be the ones who welcome in all those who long for a community in which they can experience God. Last Sunday, we heard Jesus' words from the Beatitudes, and we clung to the question of whether, or how, or if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. It was an unsettling question for disciples then, and it is an equally unsettling question for us. Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do I hope someone else will do it for me? We call the Beatitudes blessings, but are they? I mean, they are very difficult to enflesh. No one sets out to be poor in spirit. And have you tried being a peacemaker lately? If you are a parent, I know you can say yes to that one because it is endless. Have you been harassed for speaking out against God's vision for the world? Living a beatitude life is complicated and painful. So Jesus follows those words of challenge with words of encouragement and affirmation. You are salt. You are light. Not you will become if you do all these things. You will become if you follow all these rules. You are salt. He looked at these disciples who had barely begun, and he said, "You are light." In my mother's last years, I remember taking her to a doctor's appointment and hearing the doctor say, "I rarely tell anyone this, but you must add salt to your diet." She had become so hypervigilant about her salt intake that her body was suffering. Our bodies need salt, and our body, the church, needs salt. In the human body, salt in the appropriate dosage, it helps maintain fluid balance. It supports nerve and muscle activity. It aids in digestion, supports cardiovascular function. It aids growth. Children need it, and possibly even helps with depression. Quite a resume for such a simple and oft-maligned little mineral. And I think each of those functions we could talk about in relation to church. Our growth, our heart's function, the level of sorrow that we feel, all these things our church needs its saltiness. We need to strengthen our spiritual muscles. We need to digest the word. So many ways that the church needs salt. And when it comes to food, as Carol mentioned in the announcements, we really notice when it is missing. We notice its absence. French fries without salt? I mean, why bother? Popcorn without salt? My mother used to put like brewer's yeast or something good for you on it. I'm like, where's the salt? It's just not the same. Food needs salt, and the community does too. It needs the enhancement that salt brings. We need that saltiness that prevents us from becoming a bland and often inoffensive message. We need that salt that prevents us from turning Jesus' invitation to radical discipleship into something boring and dull. And that's what too often happens in church. Now, you can have too much salt, right? I mean, my mother hated slugs. I mean, she couldn't stand slugs. They ate the beautiful plants that she so tenderly cared for. So woe to the slug that met my mother bearing down upon it with the dark blue container of Morton's salt early in the morning on slug patrol. Occasionally, she used Dad's beer. Evidently, it has the same effect with less pain, at least for the slug. It didn't make my father very happy. Animals, humans, even the church can also have too much salt. And light can sometimes be really harsh and too bright. And too much light forces our eyes to shut and causes us to turn our heads away. So how do we find the balance? What is the right amount of salt? How much light is needed? How much boldness is the right amount? How do we know when to speak up and when to speak out? The prophet Isaiah reminded the people that they would never know how to shine, not even be able to shine, unless they practiced their faith in their daily living. He cautioned them that practices such as fasting are only meaningful if they expand our understanding of fasting. It must be more than a fast from food and drink. Bodily fasting can be spiritually cleansing, but really only if it is linked with fasting from injustice, fasting from privilege, fasting from greed, fasting from any and all lifestyle practices that deprive others of life. Isaiah says, fast by sharing your food, fast by opening your home, fast for others, not just for yourself. And then Isaiah says, then light will break out like the dawn. And the next line is the one that is such a surprise, because Isaiah says, and you will be healed quickly. Were they asking for healing? I missed that part. I missed that part where they said they needed to be healed. But Isaiah knew they did. He knew they needed to be healed. And he said, this kind of fasting will heal you. Artist theologian Jan Richardson talks about saltiness and light. Epiphany, the season in which we are in, it is a season that beckons us to ponder what it is that God desires to manifest through us and to wrestle with what hinders this. There is much, both within us and without, that works against savoring and shining, recognizing and resisting the bushels that threaten the light is a practice and a journey all on its own. It can be terrifying these days to see the ease with which so many of us accept the dimming, allow the bushels that diminish our light as we give over discernment and freedom in exchange for seeming security. And hear her say that very clearly, seeming security. Because if we deny the truth and the truth about the injustice in this world, there is no security. If there is not justice for all, there is no security. Jesus' words, she continues, are meant to wake us, to remind us of what we carry in our bones, the living presence of the God who bids us be salt in this world in all our savory particularity. Isn't that great? To be the light in the way that only you can blaze. So how savory are you these days? How is light finding its way into you and through you? And is there anything or anyone that is working against this, that is tipping a bushel over your shining light? Might there be some part of you that needs revealing, needs to unhide itself in this epiphany season? So with Jan, I urge you to explore those questions. And I want to take us back to those backwards books on the shelves, because that really works for me. So I wonder if you felt the figurative books of your life, or whatever that is for you, has it all been turned away? Have you felt like you've had to hide who you truly are, to hide the truth that you believe God calls you to speak? Because the world loves all that beiginess. It is really in. It's calming. It's soothing. It's not disruptive. But we are called to be disruptive. And together in community, we can help one another find the boldness, the saltiness, the right amount of light. And when we err, which we will do, I pray that it will be with too much boldness. And I pray that God will guard us from becoming bland and tasteless, because the world has had enough of that. I pray that God will guard us from allowing the Spirit's light in us to be dimmed, because there are too many who stumble in darkness. And I pray that we will continue to ever be salty and bright. In Christ's name, amen.